Well, now Pastor Dave will have a short sermon, about 15 minutes or so, and we'll show this on video. And after that, Matt and I will have some question and answer time. And as I mentioned at the outset, if you want to submit some questions on Stonebrook's Facebook page or email matt@stonebrook.org. So let's watch Pastor Dave now.
We're going through 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the question I would like to start off with, what makes someone an effective servant of the gospel, an effective minister of Christ? In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul, through his own life, talks about this and what made him effective as an ambassador for Christ. So let's just look. I don't have the capacity here to do video editing, so I'm going to be, this might be a little bit clunky, but I'm going to share the screen here with you and we'll just look at the passage. I'm just going to enlarge my part here so you can see me a little better. Okay, verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. So Paul here is talking about his ambition, his goal in being an ambassador for Christ. He didn't want to put an obstacle in anyone's way. He didn't want to offend anyone because he knew if he offended them, well, then they wouldn't listen to his gospel. So he was very concerned about what people thought of him. He didn't compromise his message, but he was concerned of what they thought of him. And so this is kind of his goal and all that he did. I remember once listening to watching a video that talked about, it was training missionaries, and it talked about in some countries, if you show the bottom of your foot, the sole of your foot, it's like a tremendous offense. And you know, Americans were going to these countries and showing their the soles of their foot and just really offending people. They didn't even know it. And so Paul, he was a studier of those he was reaching out to, and as much as possible, try not to offend him and to be a good ambassador of Christ. But then he says that he was commending himself. They were commending themselves in every way as servants of God. Now, this doesn't mean that they were just, you know, talking about how wonderful they are to everyone. But what the word commending means here is that it means to show, to demonstrate, to show that he was genuine, authentic, that he was the real thing. And the way he commended himself, as we'll see in this, as the passage goes on, was through his life. He was showing he was authentic and genuine. So then he says that, starts off, he says, by great endurance. And this word endurance is kind of like a word that encapsulates everything that follows. I'm going to flip here to my PowerPoint slides now so that you can, we can follow on there. So the first thing about an effective minister of the gospel is he doesn't give up. He has endurance in afflictions, in hardships, in calamities. Think of what that's like. All of us have experienced that to some degree. Paul did in his ministries, calamities. Everything didn't always go right. In beatings. Wow, what would that be like? In imprisonments. Think about being in prison for Christ. In riots. Now, you know, I guess we had a riot on Hunt Street once when we were living there, but he was in a riot because people were so upset with his ministry. They were rioting because of the gospel, in labors, in sleepless nights, in hunger. All of this suffering, all of this difficulty, but Paul is a good minister. He didn't give up. And then a good minister has integrity. He goes on with another 8 points on his list. He said, we do what we do in purity. We're not taking advantage of anybody. We're not stealing from anybody or just trying to get something from anybody. We have knowledge. We don't pretend that we know things that we don't. We really make sure that what we're saying is true. We have patience. We do it in kindness. And we do it in the Holy Spirit. I think this is where he got the power to have this integrity, is through the power of the Spirit working within him. In genuine love, he actually cared about people. He wept when they wept. He rejoiced when they rejoiced. His heart bonded to those that he was loving and giving to. In truthful speech, he was careful only to speak what's true. In the power of God. Again, this is how he was able to do this. And I think he's talking here too about his miracles that followed him in his ministry, demonstrating that he was this minister, this apostle of God. The next three things I summarized is the effective minister keeps fighting. He just keeps fighting through the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Now, when a soldier of that day, when he fought, he would have his sword in his right hand and he'd have his shield in his left hand. And so the right hand would represent an offensive weapon. The left hand would represent defense. And if a soldier wasn't paying attention or wasn't on the alert and he didn't have his shield up, he could get wounded or taken out of the fight or killed. Or if he didn't have his sword ready, there might be an opportunity to really do some damage to the enemy, and he just doesn't notice it. He's not ready for it. And so Paul was ready. He just kept fighting with offense, defense, whatever was needed. He kept fighting through honor and dishonor. I think of the time in and I think it was the city was Lystra, where Paul went and he preached the gospel and he was doing some miracles, and the people there thought that he and Barnabas were gods and started to bring sacrifices. They were going to sacrifice to them, and they had to rush out and stop them. So there is tremendous honor. And yet just a few days later, some of these same people, they'd been poisoned by some slanderers. They drove Paul, they took Paul outside of the city, and they stoned him and left him for dead. But he wasn't dead. He got up, he healed up, and he kept fighting. Through slander and praise, Paul didn't let what people thought about him or what they said about him. He didn't let that stop him. He just kept fighting. He didn't let himself get puffed up with people's praise, and he also didn't let himself get really discouraged when people were slandering, saying all kinds of untrue and mean things and bad things about him. And then finally, there's a final seven things on the list that I summarizes disregards contempt. An effective minister disregards contempt. They were viewed as imposters, and yet they were true. They were viewed as cult leaders, as crazy people. Just totally disregarded as anything valuable about them. And yet they were true. And Paul was so convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared to him, and that he understood who he was in Christ, that no matter what people said, he knew we're true, and we're just going to keep doing it. As unknown, yet well known. People, it wasn't part of the major news circuit, I guess. People thought that he wasn't known, but down to the grassroots, all kinds of people. He was known about everywhere. As dying, yet behold, we live. Now, there's some truth in this. Paul was very close to death over and over and over again. But in spite of that, look, he says, look, we're still alive. As punished, which certainly he was, yet they weren't killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I think when people look at Paul's life, they thought, oh my goodness, I never want to live like that. That's a miserable life. But he was filled with joy all the time. As poor, yet making many rich. Paul didn't own property. He didn't own a business. He wasn't wealthy at all. He was a poor man. but he was giving eternal riches to everyone he talked to that would last forever. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Indeed, he didn't have much, hardly anything. And yet he belonged to Christ, and Christ belonged to God, and God owns everything. And so in a sense, Paul possessed everything. So these are the elements of an effective minister. Let's go back to the passage. Let's read the end of it here. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. There was a problem with the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians, and he was trying to repair it then. And he says, look, our hearts are wide open to you. We're not holding anything back. We're not deceiving you. We're telling you everything about what we feel about you and think about you and who we are. This word restricted means like it's the word cramped. You know, we're not just hiding you in the corner and cramping you in a corner. We're letting you into our hearts. But you're restricting. You're not letting us into your own affections. And he says, in return, I speak as if to children. He says, just open up your hearts to us. So what would we say here? How would we summarize this passage? I think of three words come to my mind. The first is endurance. The second is integrity. And the third is openness, authenticity. These are the essential ingredients of an effective minister of God. And I have two applications for us. The first one was that we should have confidence that Paul really was God's servant. He really was an ambassador for Christ. He wasn't some charlatan out and deceiving people. These words were not written hundreds of years later. Paul himself, by his own hand, he penned these words, talking about his integrity. And we see in his life and how it's undisputable he gave the rest of his life to preaching Christ after he saw him on the road to Damascus. So we can have confidence that, yes, Paul did see Jesus and that Jesus did rise from the dead. And it's a major proof of our faith. The second application is that we can imitate Paul. We too can be ministers of the gospel, servants of the gospel, servants of God. You know, Paul was unique. Yes, he was. And God has called all kinds of people to all kinds of different amounts of suffering and vocation, of mission in their life. And yet we can join Paul. We can believe ourselves. We can choose to proclaim this message that we've believed. We can disregard contempt. We can keep fighting. We can walk in integrity too. I think particularly in this pandemic, I think we have all kinds of opportunity. People are thinking about death like they maybe haven't for a long time. And I think we should be thinking about death. You know, you think about the average death rate, I guess, in this pandemic. We don't know that much about it yet, but they say it's 3%. And that doesn't sound like all that much. But, you know, in Stony Brook, if it was 3%, that would be nine of us would die. So I think we should be thinking about death. We need to be prepared for death. We don't know. We don't have any guarantee we're going to live another day. We need to be ready. We need to believe. We need to trust in Jesus. We need to realize that others around us also need to be prepared for death, and they're thinking about it now. So I would encourage you to try to get the message of Jesus out during this time. Put your testimony on Facebook, maybe. You know, if you find something that's really encouraging, talking about the pandemic or talking about eternal life or about Jesus, put it, you know, share it on social media. Share your hope. Call people. Talk with them about their fears if they're willing to talk about it. Share your hope in Jesus. This virus, though we don't know much about it, We do know one thing, that it will not increase the death rate. The death rate will remain 100%, like it always has been. We can't avoid death. Death is our greatest, our biggest enemy. We need a vaccine. We need all kinds of things for this. We want to try to prolong our lives. It's good to do that. But what we truly need is resurrection. And that is what Jesus promises. He himself rose from the dead. And so he can offer any who believe in him eternal life, immortal bodies to live forever. So let's believe and let's get that good news out to others. And let's follow Paul. Let's be good ambassadors for Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you did send your son Jesus to die on our behalf. Thank you that you chose the Apostle Paul and you appeared to him and his life was radically transformed. He just was fanatical for you the rest of his life. And Lord, thank you for that evidence, for that certainty that you really are alive. We can see it in your change in that one man. And we thank you too, Lord, that you can make us ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful ministers, to keep on going, to persevere, to walk in integrity, just to keep on fighting and not to be stopped by contempt and what other people think. Just bless us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you all next week.
Now we're going to take some questions, and we've received a few. And so, Matt, this is Pastor Matt Herma. He and I will field some questions. And also, Monday night and Thursday night, we're going to have an online Q&A time through a web app called Zoom. So we'll send out that information, but that'll be Monday and Thursday nights at 8:30 to 9:30, late enough that any of you with young kids can get them to bed and still participate in that. And so stay tuned for that. And by the way, we do have about 120 households that are participating in this live stream, so that's very encouraging. And again, welcome to everyone if you missed us at the outset. So I'll start with one question, and it goes, how do restrictions on being out in our community and in the workplace affect our mission, as a church and as individuals? And so I really appreciate that question. Basically, our mission, several ways to summarize it. One out of this, the text of 2 Corinthians, would be that we're ministers of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And our mission is in large part about going and making disciples of the nations, as Jesus told us. And so that hasn't changed. I think the challenge is, how do we do that? We're stuck at home, largely. The restrictions might even get more significant. We're not in the workplace. And so how do we find opportunities to visit with people and all that? And I think it is going to take some creativity, even as we're trying to be creative as a church within the church, doing a live stream, doing a lot of video chatting, more email, more phone calls, standing outside, talking to a neighbor from a safe distance, those kinds of things. I think it's actually going to force us to be more creative and think of things that perhaps we've wanted to do, ways to interact with people, even if we can't be with them physically. So I think some prayer, staying in touch with one another, and how can we, looking online, finding ways that we can be creative. But it's not going to be as easy, that's for sure. But I think it could be a time to hit the refresh button and figure out why are we here. So any thoughts on that?
I read an article yesterday that said that every organization's playbook is out the window right now, every single one. And one of the things that they said was every organization out there right now, they're a startup now, effectively. And a startup means like a brand new business or a brand new organization that's just trying to figure out, hey, we have this passion and we have this overarching, overriding mission. Now, what do we do? The thing that's occurring to me, especially as a pastor and leader here in Stonebrook's ministry, is that we've had a way of operating for a very long time that was just in some ways was kind of on autopilot. Yes, situation by situation, there were uniquenesses that needed thought process, but we had our weekly rhythm and our weekly schedule, and that's all kind of thrown out the window right now. And the same is true in your household, I think, probably. If you're just honest with, look back at this past week, it wasn't normal. Your kids are home from school. Work is either remote or feels super dangerous because you have to go out and be on the front lines in the midst of all of this. And there are some practicals that do come to mind, though. By the way, to me, this sort of time is actually really exciting because I like thinking of new things. I like dreaming of new situations, things like that. But I would say online is a gigantic opportunity right now. People are really, really hungry for interaction, especially if you're extroverted. If you're introverted like me, this has been a great break. I imagine it'll get old at some point. Not sure when that will be, but it will be. Actually, it was nice to be here with you guys, the tech crew and everything yesterday. I'm like, oh, wow, I actually do like people and I do miss them. This was great to be together with them. But like you said, across the fence, to be honest, I'm seeing stuff already put around on Facebook that kind of after hours, happy hour, everybody kind of at the corner of their lawn across the street and everything, or filling up a driveway with the neighborhood, like one person at one corner, and, you know, enough that, you know, I can talk to you from across the room or across the driveway. But there's some really good opportunities for social interaction here. But there's one piece here that I think is important to say as we're trying to think, wow, my life is completely upended right now and I don't know what to do. Just understand that I think this extreme lockdown is pretty temporary, and right now we're looking to kind of weather the front edge of a crash of a wave on a beach, and then after that there will probably be, I mean, everything will be different, I think, in some way, but there will be some return to normalcy, more social interaction, more regular, the ability to get together, etc. So those are the kinds of things that come to my mind.
You have a question that you've received?
I do. This is a good one. Actually, it just came in on text, so that's good. So being that that ministers, it says in the text, your ministers are supposed to have endurance, integrity, and openness. Could you speak personally on what verses you use to find comfort when you are treated with contempt? And I almost wonder if they had a glimpse into my quiet time this morning, to be honest. And I don't think so. So there's probably a Holy Spirit thing happening here. I don't know, treated with contempt is maybe, I don't feel that anybody's been contemptuous, really. You know, there's been some anxiety and some interactions based in anxiety that I think could be taken as disrespectful or contemptuous. But I really think I was reading in the Psalms this morning, and one of the Psalm 25, 26, 27, 8, 9, and 30. I've never really I think when I read the Psalms of David, I always imagine David out by a tree watching his sheep with his harp, kind of just loving Jesus. And that's true, he did that. But what I saw here in these Psalms were actually a leader of a nation making hard decisions in wartime. And so Psalm 26, verse 1, it's a Psalm of David, and he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart and mind. Your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I don't sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling of all of your wondrous deeds." And he just says, Lord, I think I'm walking in integrity here. I'm not keeping the company of fools. I'm not consorting with evil men. And you can just hear a tone, at least I'm hearing a tone, and maybe it's because it's where I'm coming from. There's a tone here of, I think I'm walking in integrity, Lord, vindicate me. And I think what's going on here is that he's leading a nation into battle. There are people coming up against him. So that's kind of one of the Psalms that resonates with me specifically, and it's kind of funny the timing on that particular verse. So
that's good.
Yeah.
One other key scripture I would throw in just very briefly is 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. So Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, written probably about a year before our current series on 2 Corinthians. Paul said in chapter 4, he said, "I really care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court." He said, "I don't even judge myself, My conscience is clear, but that's not what makes me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. And the thought out of there, whether it's criticism in the form of persecution or whether it's just someone else doesn't like you or they're mad at you, Paul had, as one author, I read a quote this week, it was really good. Paul had this heavenly, this divine gyroscope that helped him to keep his equilibrium when he was knocked around by criticism. And I appreciated that metaphor, this divine gyroscope, but because Paul knew that in the end, there was only one person he would stand before, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. And Matt is not going to be my final judge. None of you are going to be. No one out there in the world. It will be one person, Jesus, and am I living to please him? And that's a challenge of faith to keep believing that when we're criticized harshly. But I think that's going to help us keep our equilibrium when we're knocked about by the opinions of others. So let me do one other question. It's about all this, I guess I'll call it all the chaos we're going through, a form of tragedy. God brings good out of tragedy. We know that from the scriptures. So what good do you see coming out of this? And well, we're only, 10, 12 days into this, so I think we'll see a lot more things coming. Yeah. But I think one thing that's been on my mind is for all of us to deepen our convictions about the value of the church and why we're together. The church is not just a meeting here in this room on a Sunday morning. The church isn't a building, but the church is us. It's the gathered community of faith. And of course, we're having trouble gathering. So it tests us and makes us wonder, well, what is the church and what should we be doing? And so I hope in the days and the months to come that we'll all have a greater appreciation for, a greater conviction on the value of the church and our part in it. We're part of the body is a metaphor that's used to talk about God's people. So I'm one part, you're another, and we're all working together in this. So that's good that I think is hopefully just now beginning to come out of this.
Yeah.
So any thoughts from you?
Yeah, I think I just would echo that. I think it's sort of like the Lord is hitting the reboot button on the church, and it kind of goes back to some previous comments a little bit ago about we have a new playbook, we have a new set of circumstances. And I think, yeah, I'll just go there. A real appreciation for all of the amazing good things we have that we kind of take for granted. So that's one good thing. And the other is an opportunity on the other side of this to re-architect our schedules and re-architect our lives around the things that we realize during this time actually are important. And I hope we see that prioritizing the spiritual, prioritizing fellowship, when I say prioritizing the spiritual, that's extremely vague. Our devotional lives, our connection with the Lord. By the way, I really do hope as you're going about your week, I imagine that this last week has just been crazy bananas for most of you trying to figure out how do I even operate day to day. But I want to encourage you not to forget the Word of God and prayer. The Holy Spirit's real. I think that the only thing we can say is that He is doing this, whether He's allowing it or whether He's actually actively causing it to accomplish something in the church. I don't know that there's actually any difference because Romans says He's able to use all things together for the good. He's able to make all things work together for the good of those who love Him in Romans 8. And I'm sorry if I stole your ending here, but this is an opportunity to really kick the tires on what's my life about? What's the primary mission? And how do we accomplish that? And when we have to think creatively about these things because the normal rhythms don't work, then we really get to get down to the root of what's important at root. And I just wanted to encourage you to not leave out your spiritual disciplines in that process. Prayer, devotion, reading the Word, encouraging one another. We have to get creative about how we do that, but don't leave that out in your formulation here.
Amen. You have another question?
Yeah, another one came in on text here a little bit, and just generally the question is about guidance for interaction at home. We're kind of shoved together. I actually heard this coming in from a few different places throughout the week. If you, it's all of the memes about homeschooling moms and how people used to see homeschooling moms with their nice little bonnet and their clean dress, and now how people see homeschooling moms, and it was the guys from Tombstone walking down the center of the dusty road with their, with their dusters out and their hats on. But just some guidance on we're kind of thrown together in a stressful situation. A lot of us are used to being away from our family for 8 hours at a time. more than that maybe. And now we have to put up with each other the whole time. So guidance for navigating that. What do you think? Or should I?
If you have some thoughts, I got to think about that.
I'll give you some time to think. One thing that did occur to me throughout the week on this is that, by the way, I've been working from home, and we have been homeschooling our girls for about 14 years now. Our oldest is only 13, so our homeschooling part of that's only been like 8. But this has been our reality for a very long time. And so at first I was like, aha, everybody, welcome to my world. Here's some great tips. And then I realized that's not actually a very compassionate way of operating, because Nancy and I, over the course of 14 years, we've been married coming up on 17 now. Over the course of that time, have had a weekly date to kind of tinker and tweak and retreats, marriage conferences. We have 16 years of marriage conferences and weekend getaways where we have thought and prayed and argued don't overblow that. Our argumentation, she's very gracious and I'm a jerk, but we've had a long time to think through this. So I guess my piece of advice is, be patient with each other. You're not going to solve this in a few days. You weren't intended to. But also on the other side of that, do have the conversation. The most important thing that's going to come out of this, and the hardest thing that's going to happen in this, is that relational dynamic. So, I mean, be patient, be quick to speak. I'm sorry, no, the other way. Slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen, right? So those sorts of things. All kinds of grace, all kinds of forgiveness. You're going to need it through this whole time here. So what do you think?
Yeah, well, there'd be a lot of practical things that I think you all can help one another, whether you're Instagramming, Facebooking with one another, just having phone conversations, getting ideas from others who might be in a similar situation. So I'll maybe leave some of those real fine practicals up to you to find those. But I would just say, try to develop, as Matt talked about, getting a new rhythm. And that would include maybe even more focus on the Word of God and on prayer as a family or roommates, trying to develop a pattern there. You may also need just even physical change. If you've got a backyard, just go out, get outside if it's not super cold out. Walk around the backyard or find some other safe place to walk around. But even physically, we're going to have some challenges because we're just not out and about as much. So If you need to exercise, other things like that. But I think it's going to take, God will give us grace. He gives grace when we need it. And we need a new kind of grace for a new kind of trial. So Just be in prayer, be in the Word, talk about it as a couple or even with your kids if they're older, and visit how can we work together more as a family. So keep Christ at the center of it. And I think God can help us as we work together on coming up with practicals.
Yeah, amen. And maybe that's the thing the Lord is doing. He's stripping us all the way back down to the very root, relational trust and communication and interaction through this. Final question?
Well, let me throw out one more thing.
Great.
If some of you, you're maybe just feeling overwhelmed, Give someone a call. Give one of the pastors a call. We'd love to. It's very stressful on almost all of us. Most of us are not like Matt. We don't love all the change. But for me, it's been very stressful. And so call someone that you trust, your community group or one of the pastors. Let's encourage one another. Don't go weeks on end with being discouraged or overwhelmed. Yep. Let's work together as a body.
Yep. So. Yeah, you can get ahead of that one. I have an upward tolerance for change, and we're getting there. So we did have another question that I wanted to get to. One of our youth group students emailed in a question about the scriptures that actually are really relevant to this particular time. And it's from Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. So if you wanted to turn in your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. Their question was, it sounds a little bit like Paul's contradicting himself. And he says this, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load." And so the question was the difference between verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and then in verse 5 it says each one will have to bear his own load. So it seems like, wait, I thought we were supposed to bear one another's burdens. What is this about load and burden? Do you want to take a shot at that?
Yeah, I think verse 2 is really one of those one another verses. We are to help one another out when we're overwhelmed, when we're sad, when we have sorrows, when we have pain. We're to help each other, to help carry some of the load that when it gets excessive, when it gets troublesome. And then I think verse 5, if you read it in context, I think Paul is addressing some pride, where we're a little haughty, We think too highly of ourselves. And he's just saying, you know, in the end, you're going to have to carry the load that God has given you. You're going to be responsible before God for that load. So each of us have to bear our own load. We can't pass it off and say, well, someone else is going to do it, or it's not my problem. So there are things that we all have to face, and that I think most of those are fairly obvious. So, yeah.
So very simply, the difference between a load that is our God-given task and then a burden, which is other things that are weighing us down. Right. It's an overload, as it were. So right. That's where we help each other out. And right. This is a good time to think through things like that. And then the stinger on that question was that last verse in verse 6, let the one who has taught the word of God share all good things with the one who teaches. And their question is, am I just supposed to share with my teachers what I'm learning, or is there more to it than that?
I think that's referring to financial support through those who are serving in the gospel, like Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9. To not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. So I think it's those who are teaching you in the Lord, make sure their needs are being met so they can continue to teach you in the Lord.
Yep. And the other side of that would be that Paul also instructs teachers, don't do this for gain, for selfish gain or dishonest gain either. So there's kind of a governor on both sides. We don't do this because we get paid to do it.
Right.
We do this because God has called us to this task, and this is the thing that he's given us to do. He's given John the music thing to do, John and Shannon the music thing to do. He's given Scott the production thing to do. He's given each of us a ministry to wrap it back into the whole series. Yeah. And we're supposed to carry our own load in that and share one another's burdens in it. So
okay, good. We're going to wrap up our Q&A now. And again, Monday night, 8:30, Thursday night, 8:30. We'll send out the info, but we'll have an online chat. Be ready with any questions, or if you just want to, even if you don't have any questions, just get on. I think it'll be very encouraging, so stay tuned for that. I want to send you out for this week in the turbulence of life. If you think of our lives, we're in a ship, we're being tossed back and forth by the waves of health and other issues going on. We need an anchor. And I'll suggest if you want to throw the anchor out and catch on to something, turn to Romans chapter 8 this week. And I'll give you two verses out of there. This passage is like the mountain, the highest mountain in the mountain peak of God's word for me. And I'll give you two of these verses that you can anchor your life onto and bring some stability. And the Apostle Paul says, has this long discussion of all the glories that we have in Christ. And this is one thing he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So go this week and anchor yourselves firmly into Christ and into his word. Have a great week.